We're going to turn to the book of Proverbs this morning, Proverbs chapter 3. I want to read the opening 10 verses of the chapter, Proverbs chapter 3, commencing to read at the first verse. It is now, hear the word of God. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favour and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honour the Lord with thy substance, and with the firstfruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. And may the Lord be pleased to bless the public reading of his own precious and infallible word, for Christ's sake. Amen. I want to use verses 5 and 6 as my text for the service this morning, and I want to preach on the subject, how to succeed in the Christian life. I'll take a moment to read these two verses with you again, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now in these verses before us this morning, a father speaks to his son. Solomon the king, probably the wisest man ever to have lived, wanted to share some wise counsel with his son. Notice how the chapter begins. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. The words my son are actually found 21 times in the book itself. So as we read through this book, we discover how Solomon counseled his son on a great variety of things. He wanted to share his wisdom with his offspring. However, let us hear the voice of God speaking to us as God's people. For as Christians, God is our Heavenly Father, and we are his children. Here in Proverbs, the Heavenly Father shares with us some wise counsel. And if we follow his counsel, he is going to bless us. If we follow his commands, we are going to succeed in the Christian life. Now, the book of Proverbs is really about two paths, the path of life and the path of ruin. It's all about wisdom and folly. It is really an Old Testament version of the broad and narrow ways. It's like the story of the wise man who built his house upon the rock and the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. One succeeded and the other failed. And that's really what the book is all about. It's about people who succeed, and it is about people who fail. How to succeed in the Christian life. What can we learn from these two verses before us this morning? Well, in the first place, we learn something about our dependence on the Lord. Notice what it says here. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And trust is the key word in this verse. And it simply means to rely on, to lean on, to depend on, to be confident in. It speaks of attaching oneself to something, of finding safety and comfort there. It is a feeling of being relaxed because we know that God is in control. That's what trust really means. Be confident, because whatever happens in life, in your life, God is in control of all things. And this particular word translated trust is found 7 times in the book of Proverbs, and you'll find a few other words also translated trust, but this particular word that is translated trust here is found seven times. And you will notice something about this trust. It is an entire trust. We are to trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And the word heart is found three times in the opening five verses. Salvation is not a head knowledge. Salvation is a heart experience. Has your heart been changed by the grace of God? Or do you have simply a head knowledge of the truth of the gospel? Well, that will never do. A heart knowledge is essential. And that's what the Spirit of God is teaching us here in these verses before us. And it is an exclusive trust, because we are to trust in the Lord. Our God is utterly dependable. We can depend upon our God. His character makes it impossible for him to lie. His wisdom is such that he can never make a mistake. His love is limitless. He can never be unkind. Yet his love is always balanced by absolute holiness. A preacher once said, "He will never let us go," referring to God. "He will never let us down. And he will never let us off." Our God is a God who can be depended upon. He's a God that we can trust. You think, for example, of the children of Israel when they came to the Red Sea. And that was a difficult time for them, because the Egyptian chariots were swiftly approaching from behind. The crack regiment of the Egyptian army was quickly advancing. The deep water of the Red Sea was before them. The wilderness was on one side and the mountains were on the other side. Yet God was with them. And when they came to face that crisis, the Lord spoke to them through Moses. And he said, "Fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." In other words, the Lord was saying, "You've got to trust in me. You've got to trust in the Lord." The father once took his young child outside and stood him on the railing of the back porch. And then he went down and he stood on the lawn and he encouraged the little fellow to jump into his arms. "I can't you," father said confidently. After a lot of coaxing, the boy finally made the leap. And when he did, the father stepped back and let the child fall to the ground. He then picked up his son, dusted him off, dried his tears. "Let that be a lesson," he said sternly. "Don't ever trust anyone." But here, in the Word of God, we are encouraged to trust in the Lord, because he's dependable, because he never fails, because he never lies, because he will never let us down, he will never disappoint us. Now, people will disappoint us, and people have disappointed us. Even some fellow believers have failed us and disappointed us. But there's one thing we can be absolutely sure of. The Lord can be trusted. He is reliable. He is dependable. He is God. He cannot change. And he will always be there to catch us when we fall. He will always be there to pick us up if we fail along the pathway of life. So we are exhorted here to trust in the Lord, our dependence on the Lord. And then the writer goes on to say, "Lean not unto thine own understanding." And that word "lean" means to support oneself, to depend on, to find support, to place confidence in someone or something. These words "lean not" mean do not depend on your own native instinct. Do not rely on your own understanding. That's what happened to Abraham. Away back in the book of Genesis, the Lord called him to leave Mesopotamia, and he did so. He stepped out by faith, and then he came to a standstill along the pathway until his father died. But after that happened, he moved on in obedience to the Lord. And then when he came into the promised land, the Word of God says that he continued journeying on south, and he ended up in Egypt. He thought to himself, "Well, I need to go there because there's a famine in the land. This is the right thing to do. This is the sensible thing to do. I will proceed down into the land of Egypt." And then when he did get down into the land of Egypt, he failed. And he failed miserably. and the Lord had to intervene in his life to bring him up again out of the land of Egypt. So that's exactly what Abraham was doing. He was leaning on his own understanding. He was depending on his own native instinct. He was not relying upon the Lord. He was doing what he thought was right to do, but it wasn't the right thing to do at all. He didn't ascertain or seek the mind of God. He did his own thing, and it ended in disaster. A couple of times in the book of Joshua, we learn how Joshua leaned on his own understanding, and when he did, he failed miserably. I think of Joshua chapter 2, when the people of Israel came to Ai. They had a great success in the conquest of Jericho. God blessed them, and they felt they were invincible. And the next town or city that they had to fight against was a small town. It was called Ai. And Joshua listened to his advisors and not to the Lord. And they said, well, we don't need to take the whole army to fight against Ai. We'll just end up a few thousand. And as a result of that, the people suffered defeat. Then again in chapter 9, he was deceived by the Gibeonites, and he ended up actually taking their part and fighting on their behalf. He used his own reasoning, his own intellect. He didn't seek the Lord. He did what he felt was the right thing to do, and it wasn't the right thing to do in those particular instances. And he had to suffer the consequences of his own folly and his own foolishness. I'm reminded of the word that we read of in Isaiah chapter 50 verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of a servant that walketh in the darkness and hath no light? These people are fearing the Lord, they're obeying the voice of a servant, and yet they are walking in the darkness and they have no light. What is the advice to such people? Well, Isaiah gives that advice. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Isaiah encourages such a person to do two things. Trust in the Lord, that's what we're talking about here, and stay upon his God. And the word translated stay means to lean for support, to rely on. And in Psalm 23 verse 4, the root of that word is translated staff. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Support me is the meaning of the word comfort, and it reminds me of our text. The message is, don't lean on your own understanding. Lean on the Lord. Depend on the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Don't be guided by feelings. Feelings change. Be guided by the Word of God. Be directed by Scripture. I think about the picture of the church that we have in Song of Solomon chapter 8 and verse 5. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? And here we have the picture of the church. Leaving a barren place behind. Leaning upon Christ the beloved. Trusting in him, leaning in him, looking to him for guidance. They were leaving the barren place behind. They were moving forward. They were advancing. And the only way to advance, and the only way to get out of that barren, fruitless place, is to lean on the Lord, to trust in him. A TV program was put out the way before the 1988 Winter Olympics. And it featured blind skiers. It seemed an impossible thing, of course. But these blind people were paired with sighted skiers, and the blind skiers were taught on the flats how to make right and left turns. And when that was mastered, they were taken to the slopes where their sighted partners skied beside them, shouting to them instructions all the way down, left or right. And as they obeyed those commands, they were able to negotiate the course and cross the finish line, depending solely on the sighted skier's commands. It was either complete trust or disaster. And what a vivid picture of the Christian life. In this world, we are in reality blind about what course to take. We must rely solely on the word of the only one who is truly sighted, God himself. Because he knows the end from the beginning. He knows the course that we have planned to take this week. He knows the obstacles that we will face, the difficulties that will cross our pathway. He knoweth the way that I take. And he wants us to depend upon him and allow him to lead the way. After all, the shepherd in the east goes before the sheep, and the sheep follow his voice. They follow in his footsteps. We must rely solely on the word of God himself. How much are you to trust in the Lord? How much am I to trust in the Lord? We're to trust in the Lord with all heart, that is, with all our will, with all our emotion, with all of our intellect. And if we do this, how much do we trust in our own intellect? None. We trust in him. Sometimes we may have a feeling that this is the right thing to do, or this is the right course to take. And without praying about it, without seeking the mind of God, we decide to pursue that course or to do that thing because we feel like it, and it proves to be disastrous. Always take it to the Lord in prayer. Always bring the situation before him and spread it before the Lord, just like Hezekiah did in the Old Testament times. When the letter was received, that threatening letter, it was something he couldn't resolve, it was something he couldn't work out. And he did the only thing that a man of God could do. He took the letter and he spread it before the Lord. And then the Lord in his providence sorted it out, because he trusted in the Lord. Are we trusting in the Lord? Let me ask another question. Have you trusted in the Lord for salvation? Are you depending upon him? Are you relying upon him to take you to heaven, to be with himself for eternity? The word of God says, call upon me. It's simple. And if a man or woman calls upon the Lord in faith, the Lord says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you trust in him, you'll never be disappointed. So there is our dependence on the Lord. And then in the second place, there is our delight in the Lord. In all thy ways acknowledge him. In other words, let us delight ourselves in him. Now, let me ask another question. Child of God, I'm addressing you. Are you delighting yourself now in the Lord? Are you worshipping him? Are you glad to be here? Can you sense the presence of God with you in your soul right now? Why have you come to the house of God? What has brought you here? Have you come to meet with him? Have you come to be in his presence, to sing his praise, to engage in prayer, to attend to the ministry of the word of God? Have you come to worship? Do you delight in his presence? Are you so glad that you're in the presence of your heavenly Father? This word really means to have fellowship and intimacy with God. And the first phrase of verse 6 has been translated by one scholar, "In all thy ways desire his presence." And you'll notice again that little word, "all." First it is, "with all thine heart," and now it is, "all thy ways." The word "acknowledge" comes from a Greek word, or Hebrew word, which means to know. We find it in Genesis 4 verse 25. Adam knew. There's the word. Adam knew his wife and she bare a son. And that speaks of the intimate relationship between a husband and a wife. And if we know God intimately through his word, then we can better know his will. In other words, if a heart is right with God, then all of our ways will also be right before God. So it's a follow on from the previous point. If a heart is right with God, if we are trusting in him, then all of our ways will be right. We are to desire his presence in all of our ways. Every minute of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year of our lives. So don't only desire his presence on a Sunday morning, on a Wednesday night, and at the church gatherings. We ought to desire his presence while at work, while in school, while at home, and while we play. Let's not forget about the Lord. And the word "ways" speaks of going on a walk, speaks of taking a journey, or the road we travel through life. Understanding, or the word "understanding," is frequently used in Proverbs and comes from a root word which means to discern. In 1 Kings chapter 3 verse 9, Solomon prayed, "Give thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people that I may discern between good and evil. There are times in life when we don't know what way we ought to go, when we do not know how to discern between good and evil, between what is right and what is wrong. It's at times like this that we need this understanding, that we need discernment to know what to do, to choose between that which is right and wrong. We need to have a discerning spirit. We need to know the mind of God in His Word. And understanding the way that it is used here simply means to see things as God sees them and to identify things the way God identifies them. And we all have to make choices every day, and it is important for us to make the right choices. Someone has written the words, "To know Him is to love Him. To love Him is to trust Him. To trust Him is to obey Him. To obey Him is to trust Him." There was a preacher, and he decided that he would go to fish one day. And the fog was thick as pea soup, so the fog was pretty thick. His ability was limited to a few feet, and the lake was as smooth as glass. And the only sound to break the silence was the laughing of someone across the lake. And the preacher said, "I rowed for an hour around the shore, tried to catch fish in different areas, but the fish weren't biting. So I decided to go back again to my cabin for a cup of coffee. I was at the mouth of a small inlet which I knew was directly across the lake from my cabin. So I set out across the lake on a straight course, or so I thought, towards the dock. Minutes went by, and after an hour," he said, "I was surprised when I arrived back at the mouth of the little stream from which I started. I had been going in a circle in the fog. I was so sure I knew where I was going, but after an hour, I had gotten nowhere. If I'd only taken my compass, instead of relying on my own sense of direction." And sometimes that's the way it is with us. We are like the children of Israel, who for 38 years went round in circles in the wilderness. They wandered for all that length of time. They left Kadesh Barnea in unbelief, and they went back into the wilderness. And 38 years later they arrived back at the same place. And from there God said, "You must advance." And isn't that the way it has been? There have been some of our experiences going round in circles instead of advancing, instead of going on. Let us learn from this simple illustration just mentioned. And then in the third place, there is our direction from the Lord. "And He shall direct thy paths." Now, the result of such devotion, the devotion just mentioned, is that God will make the path straight before us. The word "direct" comes from a Hebrew word which means to cut a path. It means to clear the way. Some translate it, "He shall make thy path straight," or "He shall make thy path smooth." The idea is not only of leading, but of leading by clearing the way before us. Speaking of a trailblazer, speaking of a pathfinder. And the same word is used in Isaiah chapter 40 verse 3 to describe the ministry of John the Baptist. And in Isaiah chapter 40 verse 3 we read these words, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain." It's the very same word that is used of the ministry of John the Baptist, who made straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, in Isaiah's time, the way a country rolled out the red carpet for a visiting king was to send out road workers to sort out the potholes, to fill them in. "Every valley shall be exalted." And shave down the big bumps on the road. "Every mountain and hill shall be made low." And also to straighten the bends in the road, "The crooked shall be made straight." So when the king was coming to visit, that was what the townsfolk or the people from the city did. The council organized groups to go out to tend to the roads, to make them passable and presentable, so that the king coming would find straight paths or smooth paths to enter into the city. And John the Baptist, he prepared the people spiritually by preaching repentance, by straightening them out as much as possible in preparation for the coming of King Jesus. That was his responsibility, that was his role, to prepare the way for the coming of Christ, to prepare the people for the coming of the Son of God. And we as the people of God have that same responsibility as well, to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes in power and splendor and in great glory. If you know and do the will of God, it will make your life smoother, in contrast to rebelling against God's will. Remember what it says there in Proverbs 13 verse 15, the way or the road or life of the transgressor is hard. It's not smooth, it's not straight, it's hard. Now the Bible is full of divine guidance, and you'll notice how absolutely certain the promise is, he shall direct thy path. And this is one of the great shalls, God's great shalls, that we find in the Word of God. There are many things that are uncertain in life, but there's one thing that we can depend upon, there's one thing that is absolutely certain. God shall direct our paths. He will guide his people. He will open up a way for his people. He will lead us through. He wants to direct you and me so we don't travel down the wrong road, an unfruitful, unproductive road. There was a Christian man, good man, and he was driving through Washington, D.C. when his car stalled in front of the Philippine embassy. He took that as a sign from God that the Lord wanted him to become a missionary, to go to the Philippines. Then there was a woman who wasn't sure if she ought to go on a trip to the land of Israel. And one night she was reading through the travel brochures and the tour information, and she noticed that the flight was to be on a 747. She woke up the next morning, 747 was on her digital clock, and she took that as a sign that she should go to Israel. This sort of nonsense is what one preacher called voodoo theology. It is nothing more than superstition. And that's how people are governed and guided through this life. They're leaning on their own understanding. They're not trusting in the Lord. They have nothing concrete to build upon and to stand upon and rely upon. Now God has spelled out many of his directions very clearly in Scripture. God directs our paths at least in three different ways. First of all, through our God-given desires. Psalm 37 verse 4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of your heart. Now, if we are delighting in the Lord, then most likely what we desire is God's will. If we are living constantly in his presence, taking in his word, rejoicing in him, desiring his companionship and fellowship with him, it is most likely that the desires we have are God-given desires. One of the reasons I knew God's will for my life was to preach is because I had a desire which fits in with 1 Timothy 3 verse 1. If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. And that word desire is mentioned twice in that one verse. Men who came concerned about God's will for their lives and preaching would come to see C.H. Spurgeon, and he would advise them, if you can do anything else and be happy, then do it. But if you're called to preach, that desire will never really completely go away. And maybe the Lord has been speaking to you and directing your footsteps, not necessarily into the work of God, but there's some longing, some desire placed within your heart. You may not feel happy where you're at or what you're doing or about your lifestyle or whatever. There could be a whole host of things. And the Lord has been prompting, he has been unsettling you, and he has been in some way stirring you up, and that will just not go away. Well, that may be a good indication that the Lord is speaking to you about that particular thing and the need to give attention to it right away. Then the Lord also directs into his will by opening doors. On Paul's second missionary journey in Acts 16 and verse 6, God closed the door to go south to Ephesus. on that occasion because God knew that Paul would go to Ephesus on his third missionary journey and accomplish his greatest work. So God at that point of time said no. In Acts 16 verse 7, God closed the door to go to the north into Bithynia because Peter would minister there. 1 Peter 1 verse 1, God opened the door for Paul to go west into Europe, for which we are grateful because that is why the gospel came to us in the west. What doors of opportunity are opening for you? God is opening up the door and he's saying, I have set before you an open door. Take the step of faith. Enter through this door by faith. Trust in me. Desire my presence. Long to be my constant companion. And I will direct your footsteps. I will guide you. You don't need to depend upon your alarm clock or your digital clock, or if your car happens to stall somewhere along the road. You can go to the book of God, and the promise is that he shall direct your footsteps and your paths. God can direct your paths into his will through godly counsel. Twice in Proverbs it is advised, in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Someone has called this the fourth and one principle. You boys will need to keep me right. In football, when it is fourth down with 1 yard to go for a first down, the quarterback will call time out and go to the sidelines and get some advice from the coach. Sometimes people who are not directly involved in our situation can give objective wisdom. For example, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, clearly saw that Moses needed to delegate his work. He had a huge workload, and he was to delegate that huge workload to others. Moses was so caught up in his ministry that he lost sight of his unwise workload. There are times when we need to go to godly counselors for wisdom, to pastors, to people who are spiritual for counsel and for advice, to be instructed from their experience. An old Model T Ford was pulled off the road one day, and the hood was up, or as we would say in Northern Ireland, the bonnet was up. Maybe you ladies wear a bonnet on your head, but we have bonnets on our cars. And a young man was trying desperately to get it running again, and he had been working at it for a long time without any success, when a beautiful chauffeur driven limousine stopped behind him, and a well dressed man got out, and he watched the fellow working for a while and finally suggested that he make a minor adjustment in one particular area, one particular part. The young man was sceptical, of course, because he had tried everything and nothing had worked. Well, he thought, well, why not? And so he did what he was told. Now, said the man, your car will run. Crank it up. So the young man cranked it once more, and sure enough, the engine started running as if it were brand new. The young man was amazed that this kind of man knew so much about cars. So he asked him, how did you know exactly what to do? Well, the other man said, I'm Henry Ford. I made the car, so I know all about how it works. And no one knows us better than our Creator, than our Savior. And no one can better fix us to do his will. He has given to us the manual, how to live, how to walk, how to serve him. Psalm 119 verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. God's word lights our way. It helps us to travel, or to see to travel, through this dark world. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O word with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. And God wants you, and he wants me, to know his will for our lives. Are you in the will of God this morning? Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And Paul prayed for the Colossian believers to be filled or controlled with the knowledge of his will. That God will not command us to do something that is impossible. We ought to delight ourselves in doing the will of God. God's will is not like a bitter dose of medicine. The psalmist was able to say, I delight to do thy will. Sometimes believers think that if they surrender to the Lord will send them as a missionary to Afghanistan or to Iraq or somewhere else, to the far-flung corners of the world, or I will have to live a single life because I am a missionary. Whatever God's will is, if we love God, it will be a delight to us. It will be a pleasure to us to do His will. Where He may lead me, I will go, for I have learned to trust Him so. Now, God's will is not necessarily and specifically spelled out in the Bible. God doesn't name the person, for example, that we are to marry. He doesn't tell us whether we should go to college or tell us which college we should attend. God doesn't send us an email and say in that email, I want you to become a preacher or a missionary or an evangelist or a mechanic or a nurse or a housewife. It doesn't work that way. Sometimes life is complex with these decisions. But God has promised in Psalm 32 verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eyes. God instructs His people today through His Word. Now, in God's Word, you will find precepts or specific commands. These verses are like traffic signs. Speed limit, 35 miles an hour. These are the specific commands in regards to God's will. For example, Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3 wrote, this is the will of God, that you should abstain from fornication. That's a command. That's clear. Everyone knows exactly what the mind of God is in this particular subject. So sometimes we'll find precepts and specific commands just like this. So we don't need to question it. It's clear. But then in God's Word you will also find principles or general guidelines. And these verses are just like traffic signs. Drive carefully. Drive slowly. And the meaning of the sign will vary according to road conditions. Preacher said that when he was praying about getting married, there was no verse that commanded him to marry a certain woman. There was no verse that said, Tom Todd, I'm just using imaginary names, Tom Todd, thou shalt marry Becky Bender, for example. But there's a general principle, 1 Corinthians 7 verse 40, that I am to marry only in the Lord. So you have the guidelines. With this general guideline and others, the preacher said, I knew it was God's will for me to marry Becky Bender. When John Wesley was 32 years of age, he was a bachelor missionary in the colony of Georgia. And while he was there, he served in a church in Savannah, and he met a young woman. She was very pretty, very intelligent, and John Wesley fell head over heels in love with her. But Wesley belonged to a group who called themselves the Holy Club, and one of their ideas was that the members of the Holy Club should remain single. So Wesley was caught in a dilemma. Was it the will of God for him to marry Sophia or not? To find out, he and a friend decided to draw lots. This was the way they determined to know the will of God. Now, he wasn't converted at this time, but he was a very religious kind of man. And on three pieces of paper, they wrote different words. Number one, marry. Number two, think not of it this year. And then the third one, think of it no more. And then they put the pieces into a container, and his friend closed his eyes, and he put his hand into the container there, and he drew out one of the pieces of paper, and on that piece of paper were the words, think of it no more. And they took that as the mind and will of God. Wesley was heartbroken, but he took the result to be the will of God. He ended the courtship. And shortly after his return to England, he came to saving faith in Christ, and he began his evangelistic ministry for God. And he was greatly used of the Lord. And during his travels, he fell in love with another woman, a widow this time, a Bible class teacher named Grace Murray. And this time he tried a different approach to finding the will of God about the marriage. He listed seven factors he desired in a wife. Her roles as housekeeper, nurse, companion, friend, fellow labourer in the gospel, her gifts and the fruits of her labour. And he set out the pros and the cons, and then he stated his conclusions. Therefore, all my seven arguments against marriage are totally set aside. Nay, some of them seem to prove that I ought to marry Grace Murray, that she's the person. Unfortunately, John's brother Charles famous hymn writer, he did not agree. He believed that marriage would hamper John's evangelistic work. And when he heard the news, that is John, he galloped over to Grace's house, jumped off his horse, ran in, and said to her, "Grace Murray, you have broken my heart." Then he fainted at her feet. That shook Grace so badly that she hastily married another man. Finally, a year and a half later, at the age of 47, John did marry a wealthy widow named Mary. I do not know how Wesley chose her or what Charles had to say about the marriage, but John made a mistake. He had a very unhappy marriage, and 20 years later she left him. When she did, Wesley wrote in his journal, "I have not left her. I would not send her away. I will not recall her." So where was the will of God in the whole thing? We need to know the mind and the will of God about everything. Yes, who we should enter into a courtship with, who we should end up marrying, where I should work, what I should do with my life. Does God have something for me to do in his work, in his service? Does he want me in the mission field? Does he want me to be in the military? Does he want me to be a lawyer? Does he want me to be a preacher or a missionary or a pastor or a nurse or a doctor? We need to know the mind of God. And if we desire him and delight in him and rejoice in him and spend time in his presence often, then God will impress upon our hearts good, godly, holy desires to guide us and to lead us. And these desires, in accordance with the word of God, will guide us through life. And when God puts confirmation to these desires through his word, then we can be absolutely sure that the Lord is directing our footsteps, that he is carving a way up for us, that he is making clear that way, that he's opening up a way for us. And the way that he opens up is a straight course. He will make our way smooth. He will lead us on. He will lead us through. So how can we succeed in the Christian life? Well, we've got to depend upon the Lord. We've got to delight in the Lord. And when we do so, then, thank God, we will be directed by the Lord. This is how we can succeed in the Christian life. And there's no other way. We've got to trust in him. We've got to lean upon him. We've got to give him our all. And we've got to be guided by his gracious Spirit every step of the way. Every waking moment, every day, every week, every month, every year, for the rest of our lives, let's keep looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. What does the Word of God say again in our text? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. May the Lord's word be a blessing to us, for Christ's sake.